Now you'll find the text this evening in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2. That's the beginning. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Now this refers, of course, to the great event in the history of the church, which we call the day of Pentecost. The word Pentecost really needs to be explained. It is a Greek word meaning 50th. The day of Pentecost occurred every year in a Jewish calendar as the 50th day after the second day of the Passover. You recall that the Passover was that celebration in the Old Testament period in which the Jews celebrated their coming out of Egypt. And they slew a lamb and sprinkled its blood upon the doorpost. And that was what God ordained. That was the Passover ceremony. Now the day of Pentecost occurred then 50 days after the second day of the Passover. The persons whom we meet at the beginning of chapter 2 are, of course, the persons who were referred to in the previous chapter when it says that they were all with one accord in one place. We know who they were. They were the 12 apostles of Christ, and there were a number of women. They referred to some of them by name in the previous chapter. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was one of those who were there. And the number of these disciples of Christ at this time is given as roughly 120 persons. So it really is not more than twice what we have amongst us here, that sort of number, quite a small number as things go. And all of a sudden, when this day of Pentecost had come, and when these 120 were in prayer to God, a most exciting, amazing, and wonderful phenomenon took place. We are told that suddenly, without any introduction, there was a sound of a great wind coming down upon them from heaven. And if that wasn't amazing enough, there appeared cloven tongues as of fire which settled on the heads or persons of all these 120. And they were filled, we are told, filled with the Holy Spirit. Indeed, the whole house was filled where they were sitting. And the Lord's people began to speak with other tongues. Now we have a special word for this, as you will know. We call it glossolalia. Again, a Greek word meaning speaking in tongues. This was given on this day and in the early church as a sign that the New Testament age had come. It was a sign from God that the kingdom of heaven had now come in all its fullness. This was in answer to Christ's prayer. The Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, must needs die. And having died, he must needs rise again on the third day, And 40 days later, he must needs ascend up on high. Now he has done that. And Peter in his sermon explains that. He says Jesus has died, he is the Messiah, he is the Lord, he has been buried, he has been raised from the dead, he has ascended up on high, he sits at the right hand of God, and there he has received the promise given to him by his Father in reward for his obedience unto death. And as a consequence, this Jesus in glory has shed forth or poured out his Holy Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit is not some mysterious influence that we know nothing about. When we speak about the Holy Spirit, we mean the third person of the Godhead. He is himself God. God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit. And so as a reward of Christ's finished work, and as a reward of his having died for his people, he now pours out his Spirit upon his people and upon his church. And this is something which has a tremendous effect upon his own people in this world. You see them, for instance, with an entirely new boldness, which they did not have before. Previously, as we meet Peter and the others, they were behind locked doors in a room in Jerusalem, afraid of the Jewish authorities. But here now we see them filled with boldness and courage. Out they go into the street and begin to preach the word of God. And the accompanying effect of this preaching is tremendous. At least 3,000 souls, or about that number, were saved and brought to faith in Jesus Christ on this one day. So we refer to this day of Pentecost as the first of the Christian revivals over New Testament periods of history. Over the centuries, that is, God has been pleased to do this again and again. He has poured out his Holy Spirit. Of course, the gift of speaking in tongues is something which we believe is confined to the period of the apostles. They had it, and those on whom they laid hands had this gift of speaking in tongues, and so on, these miraculous gifts, but we're not looking for that to be repeated. I believe it's an entire misunderstanding to expect these miraculous gifts to be repeated today. Some people think that if we only had enough faith, we could all speak in tongues. I don't believe that for a moment. No, no. What concerns us is the outpouring of the Spirit upon the church and the effect that this has had upon the church of that time and in every subsequent time, whenever God has poured out his Spirit in revival like that again and again. And it is this revival emphasis which has again and again and again in history played such an important part in bringing the church back to life, back to be a powerful influence for good in society. That's what the Reformation was. It was a great spiritual revival. That's what created it. It wasn't done simply by human instrumentality. It wasn't done by clever men like Martin Luther and John Calvin. It was God pouring out his Holy Spirit upon the countries of Europe, in France and Germany and Switzerland and England and notably in Scotland. John Knox at that time, at the Reformation in Scotland, he says the people were craving spiritual teaching. They were crying out. They were hungry for the Word of God. And we have many stories in Fox's Book of Martyrs about the way people were ready to give a whole cartload of hay just for one page of Holy Scripture. And they would take this page of Scripture and go into a barn at night and gather secretly, because it was a dangerous thing to read the Bible in these times. You would be burned to death if you were caught by the authorities of the church. And they would read this in secret through the night, tears flooding out of their eyes as they read of the love of God and the forgiveness that God promises to believers in Christ. And it was a time of revival. Now, dear friends, Pentecost was the first of these great events which we refer to as revivals. And it is of great interest, therefore, to us, not merely historically as something of the past, but it's of great interest to us because we believe that God is showing in this day of Pentecost what he will do again and again and again in history to bring his cause to life, to bring new power and new boldness and new spirituality into the church and with a new influence upon the world. So let us look at it this evening. And first of all, I say to you, this was a wonderful day of revival. Now, Peter tells us, as he's preaching here, that this day of Pentecost is something which was prophesied of in the Old Testament. And at some length he quotes from the prophecy of Joel in the end of the Old Testament, chapter 2 of Joel. To this effect, it will come to pass in the last days, saith God, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men shall see visions, your new men, your young men rather, shall have dreams. And so he goes on and explains how the day of Pentecost is a day when God is going to pour out his Spirit upon the world. Now, this did not happen in Old Testament times in the same fullness with which it happens in New Testament times. This phenomenon of revival is something which only happened in a limited sense in Old Testament times, but now in New Testament times it happens on a far more wide and wonderful scale. And so Peter quotes these words. You see, every prophecy of God has got to come true. Every word that God gives must come true. There must be a fulfillment of every word of God. And God has told us that his kingdom is coming in the world, through the world, and he's taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come." And it is coming. This is the way it happened. When the apostles, filled as they were with the Holy Ghost, began to preach, they began at Jerusalem, and then they went out into the area of the towns round about Jerusalem called Judea, and then they went north to Samaria, where there was sort of half heathen and half religious people, and then they went to Asia Minor, Turkey as we call it now, and then they went across to Greece, which is a center of great educational learning and educational advancement and philosophy and scholarship. And then they went to Rome, which was where the empire had its headquarters. And then as time went on, they came to France, as we now call it, Gaul it was then, and then Spain, Hispania. And then they came to Britain, south of England. Julius Caesar had already come before this. But then missionaries began to come, soldiers who were converted began to come to the south of England, as we call it, Britain it was then, England today. And then they went to Wales, and then they came all the way up to Scotland. And somebody has said, one of the great historians has said, that Jesus Christ was conquering people in the Highlands of Scotland with the gospel before the soldiers got there. You see, Christ was going with his word, conquering and to conquer. And he was conquering with the message of love, not of course with the sword. But Christ conquers men's hearts with love, telling them of heaven and of glory and of eternal life, which they can freely have if only they would trust in him and in his finished work on the cross. So this indeed was the fulfillment of prophecy. And the prophecy, really, in the Old Testament, makes it clear that the day of Pentecost was to be the beginning of an entirely new age in the world. In the last number of years, we've come across a very silly phrase that people have invented called the New Age and the New Age movement. Well, my excellent friends, the real New Age began 2,000 years ago. The New Dispensation, the New Testament Age. There won't be any other New Ages until Christ returns. There's no such thing as a post-Christian age. No, no. The age in which we live is the last times. There is nothing else that God is going to do until Christ returns. In the meantime, he is sending out the gospel throughout the nations, and he is gathering in the nations. And we know that there are three things that have to happen in this New Testament age before our Lord returns. The first one is the gospel must go out to all the nations of the world, because God is going to take some out of all the nations, kingdoms, families, and tribes of the earth, and they'll be in heaven at last. The second thing that must happen is there must be the manifestation of Antichrist. That is, somebody who sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God, professing to have the powers of God, pretending to have all authority in heaven and earth and under the earth, pretending to be able to open the keys of the kingdom of heaven and shut the kingdom of heaven with these keys, pretending he can forgive sins, pretending he's the head of the church, pretending he is Christ on earth visibly. Now, we know who that is, of course, but that is one of the things that had to happen. And the third thing that has to happen is the conversion of the Jews. They, for 2,000 years, have been more or less cut off from the blessing of the gospel. In this New Testament age, God has turned to the Gentiles, to the non-Jews. And for the most part, the Jews have been blinded and hardened. Wherever they've heard the gospel, they've rejected it. Apart from a tiny, tiny trickle of Jewish people all through these 2,000 years. But the day is going to come, says God, when he will bring the Jews in again in great numbers, and they shall look unto him whom they've pierced, and they shall mourn for him every family apart and their wives apart. They will come to the fountain open for sin and for uncleanness. The day of Pentecost, then, is the day when this last age of the world takes its beginning. In the Old Testament, they were taught to look for the coming of Christ for the first time. And in this New Testament age, we are told to look for the coming of Christ for the second time. Because this is what God is going to do. He is bringing in the everlasting glory at the end of this New Testament age. So, Peter explains. He says that God has glorified his Son, Jesus. He says, you people who think that these men speaking in tongues are drunk, you are completely confounded and mistaken. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. You don't get drunk, he said, at 9 o'clock in the morning. These people who are speaking in tongues, they're doing so under the influence of heavenly blessing, spiritual influence upon their minds, their souls. This is the sign that Christ is now glorified. This is a sign that the last age of the world has come. The kingdom of God is here, he says. And he tells them to repent and believe the gospel. And when he does these things, people are overwhelmed. And as I said a moment ago, we are told in this very chapter that no fewer than 3,000 men and women repented of their sins, came to a saving faith in Christ. 3,000 through one sermon. Now, you mustn't imagine that this is something you can replicate by taking the words of the sermon and going to the high street and reading it in the high street. I assure you, if you read this sermon in the high street, you're not likely to have 3,000 converts. No, the secret is not just in the words that are said, although, of course, they're divine and spiritual and heavenly words. But the secret of the change that occurred in men's lives is the coming down of the Holy Spirit. It is this revival, this power of God that came upon the preachers, first of all, and then also upon the people that heard it. They were convinced of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. And that's what Christ said would happen. And they were pricked in their hearts. What an interesting phrase. They were pricked in their hearts. That is to say, they were convicted. They were convinced of the truth of what God was saying. That they were wicked sinners. And they must needs turn to God and be baptized as a sign that they believed in Jesus Christ. And these 3,000, therefore, of whom we read here, were brought to faith in Christ. And as the book of the Acts of the Apostles goes on, it speaks about great numbers being added. Great numbers, thousands were being added to the church pretty well every day. Numbers were multiplying, the church was growing. It was a revival time and a wonderful time. And the day of Pentecost was the beginning of it. And I want to say to you, my friends, these Christians at that time, they didn't ask learned questions about, can we trust the Bible? Is the gospel true? Was Jesus really the Son of God? They knew it. They believed every word of the Bible. They believed wholly and entirely in Christ. They believed he was God incarnate. They believed in his finished work on the cross. That's real Christianity. Faith in Christ alone. And I want to ask you all, do you have that faith? Are you that sort of real Christian? Do you believe in this Jesus who was exalted to the right hand of God? Well, if you don't, pray to God to help you to believe. Pray to God to help you to confess him in this world. Pray to God that he will give you strength by his Holy Spirit to take up Christ's cross and follow him in this life and be witnesses to him amongst men, as these early apostles and these women too were witnesses to God's saving power. Now the second thing I have to say then is, this time was a time of the coming of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is something which had come in its fullness now. The Old Testament period was a time of blessing, especially to the Jews. There weren't very many Gentiles saved in the Old Testament. But this day of Pentecost was the inauguration of the fullness of the kingdom of God. Do you remember that Jesus said to his disciples, there are some standing here, he said, who shall not taste of death until the kingdom of God comes with power. I think you'll find that in Mark chapter 9 and the parallel passages just before the transfiguration. Well, this is the fulfillment of it. The day of Pentecost is the kingdom coming with power into this world. And the purpose that God has in sending the Spirit down in power in this way is in order to give the gospel, which only the Jews had at this time, to all the nations in the world. And we need not doubt for a moment that the sign of speaking in tongues was a symbol and an emblem of that very fact, that God was now going to take the gospel, which before was in Hebrew and Aramaic, he's going to take that gospel and give it to all the nations in their own languages so that they could read the wonderful works of God in French and German and Gaelic and Italian and Mandarin Chinese and all the rest of the languages, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of them. And that's what Bible societies have been doing now for a long number of years. And that's what missionaries have been doing. The great men and women who've gone forth from our shores and from America and elsewhere to carry the gospel of God to the world. It's because the kingdom of God has come and all the nations are flowing into it. We have this, for instance, in the wonderful prophecy in Isaiah 54. He compares the Jewish church to a little tent. And he says to this little tent, lengthen your stakes, or lengthen your cords, I should say, and strengthen your stakes. Increase your size, O tent, because the nations of the world are going to inhabit you. And that was a figure of speech, meaning that the Jewish church, which was really quite small on a world scale, when the gospel would come on Pentecost, it was going to be enlarged and all the nations were going to flow into it. Oh, this is a wonderful truth. There are thousands of Christians all over the world in other countries. India has many Christians. Sri Lanka has Christians there. China, we're told, is growing at about 1,000 every day who are turning to the Christian faith. Amazing the things that are happening in the world. And God is doing this in his own way and in his own time at his own speed. He's calling the nations to the cross of Christ. And so this coming of the kingdom of God means that the Spirit is given in these last times to convince men of their need of salvation. And it's always done in the same way. They don't come into the kingdom of God simply by being baptized in water. The baptism doesn't make them Christians. Let's not be deceived about that. Baptism doesn't make anyone a Christian in a true and full sense. But baptism is given as a sign that these people, as adults, have made a profession of faith. And when we baptize our children, it is the children of those who believe as an emblem and trust that God will make our children his people in due time. No, the reason why they were baptized is because in this case, at this time in the history of the church, these persons made a profession of faith in Christ, and they wanted to seal and testify to the world they were God's children and God's people. So, we're told here that God was beginning to open the kingdom of God to all the nations of the world for the first time in history. And he was fulfilling the promise, of course, to Abraham, that in thee and in thy seed, Jesus Christ, shall all the nations of the world be blessed. And it's happening and has been happening now, I say, for 2,000 years. Strange are the purposes of God. First he gives the gospel to the Jews, from Abraham to Christ, and then he gives the gospel to the Gentiles, from Christ for 2,000 years. And as I say, and repeat it, sometime in the future, he'll bring the Jews back in again, he tells us in Romans chapter 11 and elsewhere. So God's purposes are, as it were, in installments. First one group, and then another group, and then another group, and they're coming in, and the day of Pentecost is the beginning of this wonderful work of God. And Jesus gave us a parable to explain this. The parable of the mustard seed. Now Jesus said the mustard seed is the tiniest of all seeds. But when it grows, it becomes a great tree, so that even the birds of the air can lodge in the branches of it. And that is a picture of the growth of the church of Jesus Christ in this world. It begins as a tiny mustard seed, the size of the tiniest of all seeds. There were in the upper room at this day of Pentecost no more than 120 people in prayer, men and women. Now that's, on a world scale, that's a tiny, tiny number, 120. That's nothing. If you had some great football event and only 120 turned up, they'd have to close their club down. They couldn't afford to go on if that's all the numbers they got. That's nothing in the scale of things in this world. But 120 was God's mustard seed. And from that seed, through the preaching of the gospel and by the outpouring of the Spirit, God has been bringing in and bringing in until now. The gospel is in so many places of the world. And my friends, the problems in the world today of a political kind are very much connected with the opposition of the powers of darkness to the gospel and to the advancement of Christ's cause. Tremendous lot of the problems that we read about and hear about from day to day, they have all to do with the powers of darkness hating the progress of the gospel in certain areas where the gospel has been weak in the past and where Satan's power has been strong in the past. And Satan doesn't like that, and he's very well aware that if the gospel gets into these places, it will open up the truth of Christ's kingdom to the multitudes who have been deluded by him for centuries and centuries. And of course he hates it, and he puts his power forth against it. Another of Christ's illustrations is that of the dragnet. The dragnet parable in Matthew 13. The gospel is said is like a dragnet. It goes through the seas of lost humanity, dragging in fish of all kinds, good and bad. And in the end of history, the Lord, the judge, will take the good and take them to heaven, and take the bad and cast them out. And that's what's happening. The New Testament age is like a dragnet going through the seas of humanity, pulling in people, drawing in people, catching people through the truth. And our Lord is giving an illustration here of what God is doing. So I say, we should believe in this wonderful thing called revival. We should believe in it. And this is my last point. It is an encouragement to us today that God, not only on the day of Pentecost, but again and again, has revived his work and poured out his Spirit again and again. What an amazing situation there was on this day of Pentecost. 12 men and a few others, and some women, and they were just in a small room in prayer in Jerusalem. And then suddenly, as they were praying, my friends, do you realize the importance of prayer? Do you realize the importance of prayer meetings? In a sense, this is the answer to the problems we have in our society. The cry to God to help us, both in secret and in public, to pray to God to send again His Holy Spirit. Look at the strength of the enemies. Why, these Jewish people had hated the gospel. When Peter stood up to preach, there could be numbered by the thousand. Thousands of Pharisees, thousands of Sadducees, thousands of scribes and learned men that hated the name of Christ. But by the time this sermon was finished, they were washing their faces with their tears and wiping the tears out of their eyes. They were convinced of the truth of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be in a revival. The power of God comes down. So we're not to despise a day of small things. You and I as Christians, if we are Christians, we live in a day of small things indeed. The cause of Christ has not been as weak as this for a long time in Britain. We are going through a very lean time indeed, a time when you could say the Spirit of God is withdrawn. And I believe we should put it like that. We have grieved the Holy Spirit. He's hiding His face. He is not sending His blessing down. Very few are being converted. Very few ministers are being raised up. All churches are desperately short of gospel preachers. All churches are desperately short of members in pretty well every case. There's hardly any exceptions. And why is that so? I can only account for it in one way. The Holy Spirit is being withheld by God as a just judgment upon a nation that is so secular-minded, so irreligious, so profane, so full of blasphemy, so full of hatred of Bibles and truth. People are not reading the Bible anymore. I was saying to a friend just a moment ago before the service began, I always carry New Testaments with me in my bag whenever I go anywhere on a train or plane, and I try to give these Testaments out to people and offer them to people. I can tell you one thing, the people who accept the New Testament, in my experience, are nearly always people from other countries. Poland, or Hungary, or China, or somewhere in the East, people in this country don't want to read the New Testament. Now that's a terrible sign. No wonder God is hiding His face. But now the answer to all of this terrible situation in which we live is, God at any moment, any day, could change the face of this country as He has done in the past. How can God do it? Exactly as He did it on the day of Pentecost. This is a paradigm of God's working. This is an example and a sample of what God can and does and will do, pouring out His Spirit upon society, giving new boldness to His servants to witness to Him, creating in men's hearts a new sense of fear and a new sense of their inward need of grace and of forgiveness. And that's what these people got. And my friends, we need it today. We need it ourselves, that God should fill us with His Spirit to make us fresh and bold and clear-cut and strong in our confession of Christ. We need it in society, that people may realize where they're going. They're on the broad road that leads to destruction, and they don't know it. And you and I must pray that God will send down His gracious Holy Spirit. I mentioned the Reformation. I mentioned what John Knox tells us in his books. He says that the people in Scotland, meaning especially the lowlands of Scotland at that time, they were crying out for gospel teaching. They were hungry for it. They were longing to hear it. Preaching was so easy because the people couldn't get enough of it. The same thing happened just before the disruption. Then the Free Church of Scotland began in 1843. That was the time of Mac Cheyne and the Bonar brothers, and Thomas Chalmers, of course, and others like that. When they preached, people were all ears. They were panting to hear the truth. God, you see, was giving a quickening. There was a breath from heaven upon the country then. Hundreds will come into Christ. Thousands will be blessed. And as I close, it was so tremendously true in the great revival of 1857 in New York and in America. They tell us that in New York, 1857, it began with a prayer meeting in a little church, and a tiny number of men began to pray for revival and for blessing. And within a number of months, they were having to shut down the businesses about 4 o'clock in the afternoon because there were so many people craving to get to prayer meetings. And there was standing room only. The churches had to hire bigger buildings. Theatres, for instance. I was reading just before I came out, a church used a theatre which they hired, which could hold many hundreds of people. But there was standing room only. Small number of women, nearly all the rest were men, pleading with God to send His Spirit down upon society, upon the country, upon the churches, upon their souls. And after a couple of years, we're told that about 1 million people in the eastern seaboard of America had made a profession of faith in Christ. 2 million, 1 million people. 1 million people. Now the Holy Spirit, who was working there in America, began to work in Northern Ireland. As it were, he crossed the Atlantic, if I may be forgiven the expression. And in Northern Ireland, when preachers started to preach, the same thing happened there. Hundreds in the open air, thousands listening to the great preachers of that time. And of course in Scotland, people were waiting for it to come here too. And they had big meetings in Glasgow and elsewhere. And they were saying to one another, this has happened in America, this has happened in Northern Ireland. We hope it will happen here. And it did, of course. God came over the Irish Sea and blessing came. And this is what one historian tells us. He says that in the years 1859 and 60, in Scotland, 1 in 10 of the whole population of Scotland, which is about 3 million, came to a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That means that in 2 years, roughly 300,000 people came into the churches, new churches were made, new prayer meetings, new missions, new everything. The whole country was profoundly influenced, and it wasn't done through propaganda. They didn't do it by changing the gospel. They didn't do it by modernizing. They didn't make new kinds of Bibles or new kinds of things to sing and new ways of worshiping God. They didn't do it in a down-at-heel way. They didn't descend to the level of the gutter to try to bring people out of it. No, they preached the word of God, that Christ is the only Savior. You must believe in Him. And people did, by the hundred and by the thousand. And their lives were transformed. The Free Church of Scotland, when they held its General Assembly in May of the year 1860, and these churches in those days were full of people. They had a whole day in their General Assembly just to hear reports from all over Scotland of the new meetings, new congregations, new forms of worship in which people were gathering together for prayer and service of God. It was a transforming time. That's what made the Free Church, the church it became, all over the world eventually, with missions here, there, and everywhere. As I close, my dear friend, two things. First of all, oh, let us believe in the Holy Spirit. Let us believe He is the answer to our modern needs. If He were to come down from heaven again, as on the day of Pentecost, there's no people in any country could refuse His powerful working. Men would be convicted and moved then and now the same. He is not changed. And my final word is to those of you who have not yet come to a profession of faith in Christ, boys and girls and older people, let me assure you, this Holy Spirit utterly lifts people into a new kind of life altogether. When you become a Christian, you become a new man or woman, a new person. Christ lives in your life. And my plea with you is not to delay saying yes to the gospel. But my plea with you is, oh, pray to God that He will give you strength and grace to receive His heavenly blessing into your own life, that you may make a bold profession of Christ all your days. Because that's what happens. And that's what did happen on the day of Pentecost.